All, we welcome you to Ferris Park Baptist Church. If you are visiting for the first time, is it okay?
Yep.
All right, okay. I think I would like us to pray for Yin Hui and family at this time. Okay, so it's always difficult to cope with the loss of a loved one, and the last few weeks have been difficult for the family. And she's part of our family, and so let's remember her. Yeah. Father God, we want to lift up Yin Hui and the family to you at this time as a church family, as a brothers and sisters. Lord, teach us to stand by her. Teach us to support her and to love her and to be of encouragement and comfort to her and the family as they come to terms, O Lord, with the loss of a deeply loved one. Father, you are the God of all comfort, and I pray that, God, your comfort will be upon the family members, O Lord. I pray, O God, that even as Yin Hui has believed that the Father has called on the name of Jesus, I pray, O God, that you help her, O Lord, to hold on to this belief, O God, trusting in you, that you are a God of mercy. You are a God who desires for all men to be safe and that none should perish. So, Lord, I pray for your presence to be real, to be near the family this time for all the things that they will need to do. I pray, O God, that you will give them strength this time. So we commit her and the family to you. In Jesus' name, amen. Before I move into today's message, I would like to take this opportunity to thank the church family for being such wonderful hosts to our Nepali guests. Pastor Chering and Sabina have gone home, and Tenzin and wife, they are having an extended holiday in Bali at this time. And they have expressed their gratitude and their thanksgiving to the church members for really showing them so much love. And I want to say thank you to a particular brother who opened his home for them to stay, and many people who have blessed them by taking them out for meals and also for some sightseeing. The children of the home, they have made wristbands, okay? So handmade, nah? It may be something small, something simple, but done with great love. Okay, so we will be handing these out. We have limited numbers, so please, one family, just one. Okay, one family, just one. Huh? All right, okay. All right, so today we will look into God's Word and see what God has to say concerning this topic of marriage and divorce. And the text for this morning is 1 Corinthians 7, 10 to 16 and verse 39 and 40. Obviously, this is a difficult message. The topic is difficult and potentially divisive. And honestly, I really bring you God's Word this morning with much fear and trembling. I need to tell you that I couldn't sleep for a long time. Maybe about 2 months ago, when I decided that I would take this passage, I really struggled, and I spent time with Dr. Thomas Chin, and I talked with him, and I basically needed his counsel, and I also needed his assurance. So he told me, just preach whatever God has laid upon your heart. To be honest with you, the greatest difficulty is not the topic itself, because this is God's Word. You may agree, you may disagree, but this is God's Word. My greatest difficulty is because I know there are people here in our family, you have been divorced, some of you have remarried, and I really do not want to bring about hurt more so condemnation, and I really do not want to open up old wounds. So I ask that you understand where I'm coming from, okay? Where I'm coming from. Whatever I bring to you today, I believe I need to do so because I need to preach, I need to bring to the church the counsel of God's word. So I ask for your grace, I ask for your patience, and I ask for a mature response, especially if you do not agree with me, okay? So let's pray. Yeah? Father, I ask, O Lord, that you will just transcend all my weaknesses, take away all my fears, O Lord, and help me to know that I'm just your vessel, your instrument this morning. And that God, as I preach your word, I pray that you will help me to be faithful to the counsel of your word. I pray for your Holy Spirit to fill me and to lead me. And for your people, O God, to receive your word. So, Lord, we commit this time to you. In Jesus' name. Amen. All right, let's look at our text. Is it on? It's not moving. Can someone help me to move on? Yeah, okay. All right. Let's read the text. This is Paul's counsel to the Corinthian church. He said, "To the married, I give this command, not I, but the Lord. A wife must not separate from her husband, but if she does, she must remain unmarried or else be reconciled to her husband. And her husband must not divorce his wife. To the rest, I say this, I, not the Lord. If any brother has a wife who is not a believer and she is willing to live with him, he must not divorce her. And if a woman has a husband who is not a believer and he is willing to live with her, she must not divorce him. For the unbelieving husband has been sanctified through the wife, and the unbelieving wife has been sanctified through her believing husband. Otherwise, your children would be unclean, but as it is, they are holy. But if the unbeliever leaves, let it be so. The brother or this or the sister is not bound in such circumstances. God has called us to live in peace. How do you know, wife, whether you will save your husband? Or how do you know, husband, whether you will save your wife? A woman is bound to her husband as long as he lives. But if her husband dies, she is free to marry anyone she wishes, but he must belong to the Lord. In my judgment, she is happier if she stays as she is. And I think that I too have the Spirit of God." Let me just do a brief recap of chapter 7. I preached the first 9 verses 2 weeks ago. And in chapter 7, Paul was answering some of the questions the believers had concerning practical matters of life. And in chapter 7, concerning marriage, divorce, and so on. And so Paul began chapter 7 by saying, "Now for the matters you wrote about." And 2 weeks ago, I brought up this question that could possibly have been asked by the Corinthian believers. In view of the sexual temptations we face in Corinth, is it perhaps better to take a vow of celibacy, to renounce marriage for life, and to withdraw from all contact with the opposite sex? And so we know about the problem in the city of Corinth. It was a very immoral city. And the solution that the Corinthian believers, some of them proposed this solution to the problem of sexual immorality. And the solution is this: husbands and wives should abstain from sexual relations. Because they had this perception that sex is dirty, it's defiling, and it is unworthy. And therefore, although you are married, you should abstain from having sexual relations. And for singles, singles then should not get married now. Because you're not going to have sexual relations anyway. And Paul said to them, Paul gently corrected them. He told them that, you know, this was an overreaction to the problem. In the first 9 verses, Paul in fact said that you should continue, husbands and wives should continue to enjoy sexual relations, that giving sexual pleasure to your partner is part of your marital duty. And that should continue. And so, if a segment of the Corinthian church believes that sex is dirty, they believe that they should abstain from sex, then the next step is, if you do not have sexual relations and you're married, then what's the point of getting married? Might as well divorce. And this is what Bob Deffenbaugh wrote. He said, a segment of the church goes so far as to view divorce as the spiritual thing to do. They felt it was the spiritual thing to do. Abstaining from sex was a spiritual thing to do. It will elevate your spirituality. It will make you more spiritual. Some Corinthian ascetics hold that sex is dirty even within marriage. So the next step is to look upon marriage as evil. First, sex is evil. Now marriage is also evil. Something not unheard of in the churches. So in 1 Timothy chapter 4 verse 3, Paul wrote to Timothy to give advice to the church. He warned them that in the later times, people will abandon their faith. And there will be deceiving spirits and things taught by demons. Among them, they will forbid people to marry. That's a false teaching. Let me continue. If sex and marriage are unspiritual, does that mean that a spiritual Christian should seek to be loosed from the bonds of marriage? And what of those who find themselves married to an unbeliever? And Paul has written in chapter 6 that the union of a Christian with a pagan prostitute has very serious spiritual implications. Is a Christian sinning every time he has sexual intercourse with his unbelieving spouse? There was a question. My wife is not a believer. My husband is not a believer. And in a sexual union, when you're joined together, Paul said, if you join, you have sexual union with a prostitute, you are defiling. You are sinning against yourself. And we also must take note that in Corinth, divorce was a frequent thing. Women could easily divorce their husbands, even women. And divorce was an easy way out, especially if you have an unhappy or difficult marriage. And because divorce was so prevalent, it became acceptable even to believers. And so Paul again had to bring correction. He had to teach the believers about marriage. And so if we look at the passage, Paul basically spoke to two groups of people. In verse 10 and 11, he was speaking generally to all married people, but it applies to, especially Christian couples where both the husband and wife are believers. I only saw Dr. Thomas up there, okay? I hope I do not have a conversation with you after the sermon. Okay. So in verse 10 and 11, he was talking to husbands and wives who are believers. But from verse 12 onwards, he was talking to unequally yoked couples. All right, meaning one partner is a believer, the other is not. And what did Paul have to say? Paul started with the Word of God. It is important for us to remind ourselves of the fundamental position of Scripture on marriage. Very, very important. And I really believe, although the title of this message is Marriage and Divorce, I really believe in this section, Paul was not teaching so much on divorce, he was just teaching on marriage and affirming marriage as an institution ordained by God. And we must know that marriage is designed by God. Sorry, I moved it. Marriage is designed by God. We go all the way back to the first book of the Bible, in Genesis chapter 2, verse 18 and verse 24. And of course, Genesis 2:18 is a verse that Raj remembers very well. Raj is not here. Oh, Raj is here. Okay, Raj is here. All right. Genesis 2:18, Raj, you remember? The Lord God said, "It is not good for the man to be alone. I will make a helper suitable for him." And coming to verse 24, that is why a man leaves his father and mother and is united to his wife, and they become one flesh. Now, it's very important to remember that a married couple is joined together by God. God's idea, marriage, joined together by God in a union that is intended for life. How many of you husbands remember your marriage vows? It's not a trick question. You remember your marriage vows? From time to time, my wife would ask me, "Do you remember your marriage vows?" And of course, I gave the honest answer. I cannot remember. And I wrote it. I take you to be my, to have and to hold from this day on, for better or for worse, for richer, for poorer, in sickness and in health, until death do us part, according to God's holy law, and this is my solemn vow. Not until death of feelings, but until death, physical death, termination of physical life, not termination of feeling for your spouse. It is a marriage, it's a permanent union intended for life. And so Paul said, "To the married, I give this command. Not I, but the Lord. A wife must not separate from her husband, but if she does, she must remain unmarried or else be reconciled to her husband, and her husband must not divorce his wife." Paul was not giving his own counsel. He was not giving advice from his collective wisdom, from his collective experience. He was simply reiterating the Lord's instruction concerning marriage. He was repeating God's instruction concerning marriage. And we look at the teachings of Jesus. What did Jesus say in Matthew 19? "Haven't you read," he replied, in question to the Pharisees, "that at the beginning the Creator made them male and female?" And here we must defend the institution of marriage because it is under attack. God created male and female, and a marriage is between a male and a female. And there is no argument about that, no dispute about that. Although society is trying to tell us that a marriage can be between a man and a man and a woman and a woman. Gender is simply a social construct. That is the empty and hollow philosophy of the world, floating around and really influencing our young people through a very powerful weapon called social media. I attended attended a seminar recently concerning LGBT. And during that seminar, I learned that in the UK, when you fill out a form, and when you come to the part of gender, you know, normally you have male or female only, right? You don't have line, male or female. But in that form, there are 24 options. I'm thinking 24 options for gender. How to find 24 options? But that is happening. 24 options. It is okay because it's a social construct. Today you wake up and feel like I'm a woman, then you are a woman. When you fill in the form, you are perempuan. But a marriage, according to God, and marriage is designed by God, ordained by God, is between a male and a female. All right, let me move. And so Jesus said, quoting scripture, "For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and the two will become one flesh. Not a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his husband." And so they are no longer two, but one flesh. "Therefore, what God has joined together, let no one separate." No human being has the right to break the union of marriage. And God has this to say. It's a bit frightening. In Malachi 2:16, the Lord said, "I hate divorce." Hate is a very strong word. God didn't say, "I dislike divorce." He said, "I hate divorce." And the verse before, "So guard yourself in your spirit and do not break faith with the wife of your youth." That is from the NIV 1984 translation. The more recent translation says, "The man who hates and divorces his wife, says the Lord, the God of Israel, does violence to the one he should protect." Husbands, take this seriously. He says, if you divorce your wife, you are doing violence to the one you should be protecting. And we see here Jesus puts himself forward very clearly. He takes this stand when asked by the Pharisees. He says, "I'm a defender of the sanctity of marriage." And so the fundamental position of Scripture is crystal clear. God does not intend for divorce to interrupt marriages. Divorce has never been God's original plan. So Paul is saying both husband and wife should never initiate a severing of their marital union. Now, of course, Paul was speaking to the husband and to the wife, and this concerns the sphere of their control, what they can control. He was talking to them about their own responsibility, and he was saying, you, husband or wife, as far as you can, be responsible, not just to pack up and leave, but be responsible to do everything in your power to keep the marriage intact, alive and healthy. So wives, do not leave your husband. And a husband must not divorce his wife. But then doesn't scripture say that divorce is allowed? Isn't divorce allowed? Matthew 5 verse 31, it has been said, anyone who divorces his wife must give her a certificate of divorce. But I tell you that anyone who divorces his wife except for sexual immorality makes her the victim of adultery, and anyone who marries a divorced woman commits adultery. And of course, this is a reference to Deuteronomy chapter 24 verse 1. It's okay, we are family church. Huh? I believe she's not protesting the message, okay? So where am I? All right. So, according to Deuteronomy chapter 24, if a man finds that his wife is displeasing because there's some indecency, he can send her away and write her a certificate of divorce. And so when Jesus said, you know, you must not divorce, the disciples asked, you know, but you know, it was allowed. But let's look at the whole text, okay? Let's look at the whole text in Matthew 19, verse 3 to verse 10. The Pharisees also came to him, testing him and saying to him, is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife for just any reason? And he answered and said to them, have you not read that he who made them at the beginning made them male and female? And said, for this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother, be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. So then they are no longer two, but one flesh. Therefore, what God has joined together, let no man separate. They said to him, why then did Moses command to give a certificate of divorce and to put her away? He said to them, Moses, because of the hardness of your heart, permitted you to divorce your wives. But from the beginning, it was not so. And I say to you, whoever divorces his wife except for sexual immorality and marries another commits adultery, and whoever marries her who is divorced commits adultery. And his disciples said to him, if such is the case of the man with his wife, it is better not to marry. So difficult. No room to maneuver. You cannot wiggle your way out. There is no way out. And so the disciples say, better not to marry. So to the singles, okay? Don't hold this thought, all right? But let's look at the motive of the Pharisees. Verse 3 tells us they came to Jesus to test him. They were there to test Jesus. And for us to understand their thinking, all right, we need to go into their minds and see how their mind work. Now, according to Jewish law, a man can divorce his wife for any or no reason. You can divorce your wife for any reason or for no reason. And the Talmud, you know, says specifically, it says that, you know, what are some of these reasons? If you spoil your husband's dinner, you can divorce. If you find someone more attractive, you can divorce. And you do not even need the consent of your wife. Nowadays, and it has happened, you can divorce your wife through SMS. Saya cerai kamu. Because the Pharisees were only testing Jesus. They were not interested. They were not interested to ask Jesus about the morality of divorce. whether it's right or wrong. They were not interested in that question at all. Rather, they were more concerned. They wanted to know the views of Jesus on what grounds. What grounds would be sufficient for them to get a divorce? They wanted to know the conditions, the situations in which they could divorce. And Jesus, in his wisdom, refused to be trapped by their question, refused to let them have the upper hand. Instead, he went and he drew their attention to God's ideal for marriage. That is, one man married to the same woman for life, what God has joined together, let no one separate. At the very most, according to what our Lord Jesus said, God reluctantly permitted men to divorce their wives due to the hardness of their hearts. And Jesus said, from the beginning, it was not so. Ray Stedman, I don't know if you agree with him. He described divorce as the permissive will of God, not the perfect will. What is hardness of heart? This pastor's wife, what's her name? I can't even read her name. Mac Marie Wallace. Hardness of heart is the root of all failed marriages. What is hardness of heart? Hardness of heart refers to a stubborn refusal. A refusal to listen to what God has to say, and a determination to do things your own way. That's hardness of heart. You think about Pharaoh. Refuse. A stubborn willfulness. Whatever happens, I must have my way. Hokkien lang kong ban poi. Hardness of heart is one partner or the other or both determining that he or she is not going to pay attention to what God has said. I'm not going to pay attention. I'm just going to do what my heart tells me. Follow my heart. A hardened heart on the part of one partner or both can turn marriage into a living hell. It will make marriage to be so unhappy and even dangerous. Unhappy and dangerous. And Paul, when he was writing to the Corinthian believers, he was simply again reiterating the teachings of Jesus on the matter. Divorce, granted, is permissible in case of sexual immorality, but even so, it is not something which God is pleased with. Rather, it is something he tolerates because of the hardness of man's heart. I think even in the case of sexual immorality, unfaithfulness, marital infidelity, I think the wrong party, I know it's very difficult, can still choose the way of grace and forgiveness. But it's important for us to note that even though sexual infidelity can be a ground for divorce, it must not be considered as a license. But we live in a world that has fallen, a world that is fallen, a world of sinners. We are all sinners. And in spite of what God has said, divorces still happen. Still happens. These are tragic occurrences. Sometimes one partner chooses to pursue that. Sometimes, you know, you tried all your best, but you couldn't even save your marriage. But it happens. You know, as I was preparing for this, I was thinking about mother of a student of mine. Last month, she came to see me. Second time. She had come to see me at the beginning of the year because her daughter, she and her husband are divorced. The daughter used to live with her, but now the daughter wanted to live with her ex-husband. So she came to me, said, I need to transfer my daughter from Kedah to Penang. So she did. But last month she came back and said, now my daughter wants to come back and stay with me. And I spent quite a long time talking to her, and she was really opening her heart, talking about her marriage, talking about the breakup of her marriage. And she said these words, "My husband told me, with you I can never find happiness in life." Now for some reason that day I said, "God, you know, this woman cannot be talking to me for such a long time without a reason." So I prayed to God, I said, "What do I say to her?" And these are the words that I said to her, which I believe came from the Spirit. And I said, "Puan, penceraian perkahwinan kamu bukan salah kamu." I said to her, "The breakup of your marriage is not your fault." And she cried. Divorces happen, and the victims are usually the children. But this is what Paul said to those who have divorced. If she does, she must remain unmarried or else be reconciled to her husband, and her husband must not divorce his wife. Now we must take note that this command is mutual. It applies to both husbands and wives, even though the female pronoun is used. Paul says one who has divorced or left his wife, his or her spouse, or the one who has been divorced, this is what he said, you must remain unmarried or else be reconciled to your spouse. It's a difficult thing to accept. This is the wisdom shared by Ray Stedman. He, Paul, says, if she does, let her remain single. The marriage is not broken just because it has become impossible to go on with. If she leaves, even for a temporary separation, or if it is a long-continued problem, even if she gains the divorce, yet in God's sight, the marriage is not broken. Remember, we are not dealing with the law as Christians. Yes, you have a certificate of divorce, you have gone to the lawyer, everything done legally, you are divorced. The law of the country recognizes that, but here we must remember we are not dealing with the law as Christians. We are dealing with God and reality and what is ultimately true, regardless of what the fluctuations of the law may allow. In God's sight, the marriage is not broken. Therefore, let her remain single or else be reconciled to her husband. In other words, she is not to remarry because that would create a broken marriage involving, in this case, some form of adultery. Remember Jesus said, anyone who divorces his wife except for sexual immorality and marries another commits adultery. Therefore, while her mate lives and remains unmarried, or while his mate lives and remains unmarried, because this would apply to a man as well as a woman, she or he is not to remarry, for there is always the possibility that the grace of God can work to restore and reconcile that marriage. So the command is quite clear. Remain single with the possibility of reconciliation. What about two unequally yoked couples? To the rest, I say this, I, not the Lord. Notice I say, I, not the Lord. This is what I say, not the Lord. If any brother has a wife who is not a believer and she is willing to live with him, he must not divorce her. And if a woman has a husband who is not a believer and he is willing to live with her, she must not divorce him. For the unbelieving husband has been sanctified through his wife, and the unbelieving wife has been sanctified through her believing husband. Otherwise, your children would be unclean, but as it is, they are holy. But if the unbeliever leaves, let it be so. The brother or the sister is not bound in such circumstances. God has called us to live in peace. How do you know, wife, whether you will save your husband? Or how do you know, husband, whether you will save your wife? Now, although Paul here was not repeating the instruction of God, of Jesus, nevertheless, he was speaking with apostolic authority. It doesn't mean that what he has to say here carries less weight than what he had said before, because he was speaking with apostolic authority. So the question to Paul, probably they were asking him, how can a believer remain in a marriage union with an unbeliever? Now, why would they think that way? Actually, they had some justification to think that way, because the Old Testament law forbids mixed marriages, one. And also because Paul had taught in the same chapter, verse 39, Paul said, a woman is bound to her husband as long as he lives, but if her husband dies, she is free to marry anyone she wishes, but he must belong to the Lord. When you marry someone, that someone must belong to the Lord, meaning a believer. And in 2 Corinthians 6, Paul said, do not be yoked together with unbelievers. Of course, that has greater application other than marriage. I think Ray Stedman explains this very well. He said, I think the problem had arisen because of what Paul had said or taught in Corinth, that is reflected in chapter 6, where he speaks about your bodies are members of Christ, and how wrong it was to take the members of Christ, the physical body that belongs to Jesus Christ, and to involve it with the temple prostitutes of Corinth. That was a defiling act, and perhaps many had inferred from that any kind of sexual union with an unbeliever was a defiling act. That now you have a marriage where one is a Christian and the other is not, and a Christian in marriage is saying, do my sexual practices in marriage mean that I'm taking the members of Christ and defiling them with an unbeliever? And Paul's assurance is, No, you are not. As Hebrews says, marriage is honorable in all and the bed undefiled. Hebrews 13:4. The marriage, therefore, remains unchanged. In fact, the apostle says a wonderful thing occurs. Instead of defiling, it is the other way around. It is the believing mate that, in a sense, sanctifies the unbeliever. Now, that does not mean saves them or regenerates them. That is always an individual matter left up to the individual faith. What it means is no defilement is involved when sexual union occurs in such a marriage. But rather, it sets the unbeliever apart for a special treatment by the Lord. There is a strong exposure to a loving witness that is very difficult for him or her to resist. And it may very well ultimately lead that unbelieving mate to the Lord. Something from Bob Deffenbaugh. Paul urges the believing marriage partner to do all he can, all he or she can, to preserve the marriage. This is because the teaching of the ascetics is exactly opposite the truth. The believing partner and the children of this mixed marriage are not defiled by the presence of the unbeliever. To the contrary, the unbelieving partner and the children of the union are sanctified by the presence of the believing partner. Paul reasons that if marriage to an unbeliever in some way defiles the believing partner, it must also defile the children of that union. But since the unbeliever is blessed in the believer, so also are the children. Remaining married to an unbeliever has no negative connotations for the believing partner or the children, but there are distinct advantages for the unbeliever. There is therefore no good reason for the believer to seek to dissolve the marriage. All of this, however, is contingent on the desire of the unbeliever to remain married. So here I want to encourage those of you, if you're married to someone who is an unbeliever, stick at it. Allow your life to be a loving witness. And hold on to what Paul says, that, you know, in this union, you're able to sanctify your unbelieving spouse. And your children will be clean. But Paul says, if your spouse who is an unbeliever wants to dissolve the marriage, Paul says, let it be so. Let it be so. Do not aggressively resist. Because in verse 15, Paul says, God has called us to live in peace. So Paul is saying, while you should do all you can to preserve the marriage and not initiate divorce, but if your partner, who is an unbeliever, does so, and after trying and trying, and if he or she still wants to be divorced, then let it be so. And Paul says, in such a situation, the believing partner is loosed, set free from the marriage bond. He or she is no longer bound. So we come to the part that I feel is most challenging. Oh, yeah, what a challenge. It's back. Remarriage. Can someone who has divorced remarry? You know, there are Bible teachers, well-known, godly Bible teachers, who hold opposite, you know, opposing views concerning this matter. Some say yes, some say no, and there are many people in between. And they are very strong arguments. Are you free to remarry when you have been divorced? Now, this is where I tread on not very secure ground. Okay. I believe. Now, I let me quote John Piper. Okay, you all know John Piper, right? Okay. John Piper and his church, they have this stand. If you are divorced, you can remarry in certain circumstances. Okay, you're allowed to remarry. But recently, John Piper has removed himself from that position, and he said that, as I have studied scripture, in all good conscience, I cannot hold to that view anymore. Alright? So, what I'm trying to say is that you can hold a position. We all have knowledge, but we must be humble to know that our knowledge is never complete. Alright? And so, you may shift. Huh? Cop out, okay? Anyway, this is what I believe. At this point in time, this is what I believe. You are free to remarry when you are no longer bound to that marriage vow. Okay, you're no longer bound in marriage. Okay, and I think there are two circumstances. Number one, as Paul said, when a believer is divorced by his or her unbelieving spouse, 1 Corinthians 7:15. Paul said, you are no longer under bondage in such cases. You are no longer bound. I believe then that that person is free to remarry. But he must marry or she must marry someone who belongs to the Lord. The other very, very clearly is the death of a spouse. A woman is bound to her husband as long as he lives, but if her husband dies, she is free to marry anyone she wishes. Again, but only in the Lord. So I think scripture supports these two circumstances. Some other people feel like, you know, when a marital union is broken by sexual immorality. Alright, that's ground for divorce according to the scripture. Some people believe that that marital union is broken and therefore the offended party is free to remarry. Another possible circumstance is when remarriage to a divorced spouse is no longer possible. Divorce, your spouse has gone to marry another person. No longer possible. And so, in that circumstance, some people believe that the spouse that has been divorced and, you know, whose spouse has remarried, the spouse is free to remarry. But I really believe that in Scripture, the first two can really be supported. The other two, but here Paul, speaking to divorcees, Paul said this to divorcees. He said to them, consider being single. Consider singlehood. Paul said, in my judgment, she is happier if she stays as she is. And I think that I too have the Spirit of God, you know, because people were, you know, questioning his credentials. And he said, when I say this, I think I too have the Spirit of God. I can speak, led by the Holy Spirit. And he seems to suggest, to suggest quite explicitly that divorcees should consider not remarrying. And he had already said that to widows. He said, to the unmarried and the widows, I say it is good for them to stay unmarried as I do. I began by saying that actually this passage is not so much about divorce, but it is really about marriage. Paul was talking to the Corinthian believers about the importance, about the sanctity of marriage. He was talking to them and you know, really wanting to drive home the point that marriage is ordained by God. Paul wants to remind us that God takes marriage seriously. Very, very seriously. So those who are single, don't simply rush into marriage. And those who are married, take your marriage seriously. This is because God ordained the institution of marriage. God did so as a permanent union of a man and a woman, a union which no one should separate. As such, we who call ourselves His people, we should not initiate divorce because God has commanded us. You know, I think that couples spend a lot of time preparing for their wedding day, but they're not as prepared for marriage. We have premarital counseling, but I believe that postmarital counseling is also very important. So that's why my wife and I are blessed to have Dr. Thomas Chin and Lee Jin. They counseled us during our premarital counseling sessions and continue to counsel us. It is incumbent upon us, husbands and wives, to work hard at our marriage. Okay, this thing is working very hard. After the wedding day, love, laughter, and happily ever after, right? Yeah. But to get there, you need to work very hard. You really, really need to work very, very hard. I also am standing on shaky ground now, okay, because my wife is listening to me, okay, taking in every word I said. Marriage is not necessarily blissful or beautiful from day one, right? Imagine the morning after your wedding day, first time probably you see your wife without makeup, hair not groomed. For the first time you are exposed to the sleeping habit of your spouse. Wow. My wife tells me I snore, although I disagree strongly because I didn't hear myself snore, okay? But she recorded. She has video evidence. So I think in a court of law, certain video evidence is not admissible. Communication is very important. I get it, I understand. Communication is very important. You need to communicate. And communication for me means listen, alright? Not talk, listen. Listen. But I don't know why she repeats herself. First time I get it already. Second time feels shorter and shorter. Listen. And communication requires us to really understand the love language of our spouse. We really need to. Or else we cannot communicate. It's just like Android and what's the Apple? iOS. iOS and Android cannot talk, okay? Cannot talk. So you need to be able to talk. Do not let complacency set in. Taking for your spouse for granted is dangerous. And do not always assume that your marriage is healthy. So I let you listen to the wisdom of Bob Deffenbaugh. He says, a marriage that merely exists, but which lacks the love, intimacy, and joy of a godly marriage, is an offense to the one who first instituted marriage in the Garden of Eden. Quite frankly, there are all too many marriages like this, both outside and inside the church. The marriage may be legally intact, but the relationship is virtually dead. Divorce is like a death certificate. It pronounces someone to be legally dead. A decree of divorce pronounces a marriage to be legally dead. There are a good many marriages around, even in the church, which are functionally dead. Even though they have never been legally dead, declared dead by a certificate of divorce. While divorce is often a sin, a substandard marriage is likewise a sin. Our Lord intended Christian marriage to reflect the love and intimate not communicating, see? Ashley? Substandard, okay. Substandard. Tiny Tech PP1026, substandard, okay. Our Lord intended Christian marriage to reflect the love and intimate relationship which exists between Jesus Christ and His bride, the church, the body of all true believers. Texts like Ephesians 5:22-33 spell out the responsibilities of both the husband and the wife so that the spiritual union of Christ and His bride may be displayed through the earthly relationship of a husband and his wife. When a marriage is dead or dying, it reflects badly on our Lord and His relationship with His church. This is the most serious offense. Let no one take pride for having avoided divorce who has likewise avoided striving in the power of the Spirit to manifest Christ in their marriage. So I think there's a lot of wisdom there. Our marriage, Christian marriages, reflect the relationship between Christ and His church, Christ and His bride. And it must demonstrate the health. Our relationship, our marriage must be healthy so that we can be a powerful witness to the world. Bob Deffenbaugh also has a word of advice to the single. If you're single, sometimes we make fun of the singles, especially men who are boys. And they very unkindly label singles as unhappily unmarried. Unhappily unmarried, Although you ask Raymond, he's very happy, very contented. Amen. I shall pray and fast. The single person, remember, you can always change your position. And it's not sinful, okay? It's not a sin to change your position. The single person should not see marriage as the key to happiness or fulfillment. Just as the married person should not see the single life as the key to happiness. Now you see you're not married, you say, wow, I'm not happy unless I'm here, I'm married, hallelujah. But when you're married, you say, I want to jump out, wow, this one is better, right? Jacob, right? People who are content with their present state. Now, this is very important. You're married, or you're single, you're content with your present state, are those who have the greatest freedom to choose marriage or the single life, and who can be content with either, knowing that in either state, they can serve and glorify God. Amen. Yeah. Like Jonathan, he's got more time because he's single. The one who is desperate to marry is in danger of jumping at anything or grasping at any straw. You're laughing, Raymond. The one who is content as a single will take a more careful look at the possibility of marriage, knowing it is not something which they must have to be happy and fulfilled. Okay? To those who are very choosy, the Chinese have this saying. Okay? Are you ready? It's not from the Lord. I, not the Lord, okay? Mang xiao gao king. Ka ding king de chao ding king. When the longan is ripe for picking, and the Lord has drawn your attention to the ripe longan, pick it. Don't let it sit. Don't let it be on the tree. Too late. It's overripe. Chao geng geng. I say not the Lord. All right. And finally, we come to a very serious part. Okay, I want to talk to those who are divorced. If you feel, your divorce and your marriage is unbiblical, if you feel like, you have, I think I want you to hear this. I want us to know this, okay? That God is gracious to forgive sins. There are two incidents in the Bible that shows us how gracious God is. The first incident is John chapter 4 when Jesus talked to the Samaritan woman. She had how many husbands? 5 husbands. And living with a man who is not her husband. But Jesus very graciously told her about living water. About finding true fulfillment. The first thing Jesus did was not to attack her marital situation. And in John chapter 8, the woman caught in adultery. God is very gracious. And God is redemptive. The past is the past. And I really believe that a God who is redemptive wants you to make the best out of your present situation. You cannot change the past. And so in 1 Corinthians 6, Paul was telling the Corinthian believers directly. He said that, wrongdoers will not inherit the kingdom of God. Do not be deceived. Neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor men who have sex with men, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards, nor slanderers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. And that is what some of you were. You were like that. You were adulterers. You were swindlers. You were like that. But you were washed. You were sanctified. You were justified. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God. So today, I want to ask those who are married to really work to make your marriage one that is alive, one that is healthy, one that is vibrant. Work at it. And believe that God will help us even as we commit to do so. Let's pray. Let's pray now. Father, I want to thank you for your word. I want to thank you that you have clearly instructed us concerning marriage, divorce and remarriage. Father, I pray that you will help us to be committed, O Lord, to obeying your word, O Lord. I pray for those who are married here. I pray, O Lord, that we will take our marriage seriously. I pray, O Lord, that we will be committed, 100% committed to our spouse. And that, Lord, we will do everything we can with the help of your Spirit, in your power and strength, O Lord, to work and make our marriage one that is fulfilling and satisfying the way you have intended marriage to be. I pray for those of us who are facing difficulties, O Lord. I pray that Lord, you will help us to be humble. You will help us to be patient. And you help us, O Lord, to remember our marriage vows, O Lord. I ask, O Lord, for healing to take place if relationships have been strained, and for a spirit of humility and forgiveness. I pray, O God, for those who may feel condemned, O Lord, who may feel like they have done something wrong against you because they had divorced or remarried. Father, I pray, O Lord, that today you will just encourage them, O Lord. To just know, O Lord, that you are gracious, you are good, you are forgiving. And as they commit their marriage to you, their situation to you, O Lord, with a desire, O Lord, to honor you, that God, that they too, O Lord, will enjoy and experience a fulfilling and satisfying married life. I pray for those who are single. I ask, O Lord, that Lord, you will help them, O Lord, as they seek, O Lord, a partner in life. I ask, O Lord, that you will just give them that assurance, O Lord, that you have wonderful plans for them, and that God, you will grant them the desires of their heart. I pray you will help this church, O Lord, to stand boldly upon the authority of your word when marriage is concerned, O Lord, in a world where the institution of marriage is being attacked. I pray, O God, that you will help us to make a stand concerning marriage, O Lord, in accordance to your word. So, Lord, I pray to thank you for being with us, for speaking to us, O Lord. Bless us, O Lord, as we go our separate ways, O Lord. And that, Lord, you will continue to help us to seek, O Lord, to be filled with the Holy Spirit and to live by your Spirit and to be a witness for you, O Lord, and to ensure, O Lord, that your kingdom come on earth as it is in heaven. So, Lord, dismiss us now with your blessings in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, we will not have a closing song. The service is over. Please get your...